our scripture this morning. It's going to be Psalm 23, and I have an insert in your bulletin with the words from the English Standard Version. You can follow along as I read it, or you can open your Bibles. Beginning with Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's just take a moment. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts to your word today. May this psalm become very real to all of us. May we have a sense of your presence at this moment. Clear our minds from all other things and help us to focus on these words and what you would have us to know. For we are all aware of your encouragement and comfort through these words. So bless us now and anoint your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have any sheep people? People that have raised sheep? Sheep herders? Really? You did? Can you just tell me what you did? Were you a shepherd? No? The horse was the shepherd. But you grew up in the farm. Who else? Yeah? What did you do? You still have them? Wow. So I got a couple of experts here. Got to be careful what I say, right? How many here are sheep? Okay. Not a trick question. You know all, this psalm, Psalm 23 is, we call it the Shepherd Psalm. It's an image of our good shepherd who takes care of us. And as it's a poetic description, I guess I should call it, of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. There's no doubt that this is perhaps the most well-known of the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible, certainly beloved by many, probably the best-known chapter in the entire Bible. I think more people probably have this memorized than, well, maybe the Lord's Prayer is another one. But millions of people have memorized this psalm, and even those who are not spiritual, those who are not religious, have memorized and recited this psalm. And I reflect back that I'm a product of the Chicago public schools. I grew up on the South Side. And I can remember very vividly memorizing this psalm for my eighth grade graduation from Sawyer Elementary Public School. Got any Sawyer grads here? Eighth grade. That was a big thing. I don't know if it still is, but eighth grade was a big thing for us. And there were about 40 in my eighth grade class. And so part of the graduation ceremony was all of us had to memorize, and then we recited this psalm for the graduation ceremony. Now, things have changed, certainly, in our culture since then. I doubt if that could be done. But we did it, and I'll never forget that. I was not a Christian. I was a practicing Roman Catholic at that time, and I didn't know what it meant to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But I remember that vividly. Now, ministers and pastors have used Psalm 23 to comfort people throughout the centuries. And People who are grieving over the loss of loved ones, who are going through severe trials and troubles and difficulties. And it's been a source of encouragement and comfort. And I hope today you will be encouraged and comforted as well. Now, as a former full-time pastor, now retired, and a lay leader before that, and I like to tell people that I also served a lot of years on that side of the pulpit as an elder, as a deacon, as a leader in the churches. Some of those churches I had no clue what I was believing at that time, but I was a good servant, a good lay leader. And so I kind of like it that God has chosen to call his church leaders pastors and shepherds and elders, because they are. They are shepherds of the flock. I identify with that title of what pastors are to be and what pastors are to do. Now, granted, not all pastors are gifted, if you will, in being a shepherd of the flock, but they are nonetheless to do the work of the shepherd. Many pastors are gifted in other areas that they like to focus on, but, you know, over the years, and I've heard this so many times, about being shepherds and that pastors are shepherds, but it never really hit me until a man who was in my first church in Elgin, I had come across him again because I left that church after 8 years and moved on and went back, and I preached at the church that we built in Elgin, and that man is active there still to this day. He was one of my elders back when I was there, and he came up to me one day, and I was preaching not too long ago at the church, and he said, "Chuck, I have to say, I think that you have the gift of shepherding." And that was, you know, it hit me, and then it dawned on me. You know, that's probably the best compliment I've ever received. That someone actually sees me as a shepherd, one who watches over the flock. And I still count that as one of the best compliments. Anyway, before I get into my text, let me just tell you a little bit about sheep and shepherds. And those who've had experience with sheep, I don't know if you've ever read Philip Keller's book. He wrote the book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's been around since 1990. If you haven't heard that one, there's a more recent one written in 2002. I love this title. They Smell Like Sheep. It's a Christian book. I mean, and the author, Dr. Lynn Anderson, was writing about spiritual leadership for the 21st century, and clever title, They Smell Like Sheep. And the whole idea of writing the book, the author wanted to get it across, is this is how we have to shepherd our sheep, even though they smell. That was the drift of it. Okay, well, here's what Philip Keller says. And again, this goes back, he's the 1990, wrote this book. And I'm going to read one paragraph because, boy, he hits it on the head. Let me quote. He says, "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Like sheep, for example, they have this mass mind or mob instinct. They like to follow the crowd. Our fears and our timidity," he says, "our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all similar to sheep. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ has chosen us. In fact, he actually bought us back. He redeems us. He calls us by name. He makes us his own, and he delights in caring for us." End of quote. That's from Philip Keller's book. The shepherd and his work in ancient Israel, as in other ancient societies, was considered the lowest of all jobs. If a family needed a shepherd, guess who got to be the shepherd? The youngest. The youngest had no choice. It usually was the youngest son, like David in the Old Testament. who got that unpleasant assignment of shepherding the flock. David, who was the former shepherd, also became the second king of Israel. He's the author, the writer of Psalm 23. In fact, some Bible scholars will say that David may have written this psalm later years, when he was a king, reflecting upon his experience and what he learned as being a shepherd over the flock of sheep. Shepherds had to live with the sheep almost 24 hours a day. They had to be with them. An unending task. And you would think, well, who in the right mind would choose to be a shepherd or would choose to have 16 or so sheep even today? I like to think, who in the right mind would be our shepherd? Who would want to be our shepherd? It would have to be a loving God. That's right. The psalmist says in chapter 23, Jehovah God chose to be our shepherd. David tells us that the great God of the universe has stooped down to meet us. He has come down from heaven to our earth here to take care of you and me, just as a shepherd would care for his flock of sheep. And you can bet that every Old Testament reader, if you will, of the Old Testament, of the Psalm 23, would have been very familiar with the imagery that we're giving in the text here in Psalm 23 of the shepherd and his sheep. And when you think about it, the great Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all experienced being a shepherd of sheep. Now, let me take you to another passage quickly in the New Testament. This is in John chapter 10. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to read it because it gives us some base and foundation for this Psalm 23. It adds to it. Let me read. This is where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, I'll read 16 verses. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And he is speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people at large there. And here's what, they had some doubts about what he was saying. Truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, a sheepfold. You say, what is that? That's what they built around a little pen. When they were out in the fields, they had to build a fence. Might have been sticks and stones or rocks, but they had a gate. That was called the sheepfold. That's where the sheep were at night. Okay? There was a gatekeeper that watched that sheep, and then the shepherd as well. Okay, so he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door or the gate, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now that's interesting because in the sheepfold, it wasn't just one shepherd's flock. There might have been three or four other shepherds and they had their flock in there at night. So when the gatekeeper got up in the morning, went in, that one shepherd would start calling his sheep. They would hear his voice and he would lead them out. The next shepherd would go in and start talking to his sheep. They would recognize his voice and they would follow him out. That's how they emptied it. That's how they got him in. Interesting, I thought. Okay, so verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, meaning the Pharisees, the religious people at that time, and the other Jews that were there. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, he says again in verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Again, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 16, and I have other sheep, he says. They are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. End of quote. When he says, I have other sheep, he was talking to the Jews and the Pharisees. When he says, I have other sheep, he's talking to us, the Gentiles, believers. Jew and Gentile, believers alike, belong to that flock. I thought this was just interesting how it connects with our psalm. So that's why I wanted to share it with you. Now, the church consists of believers in Christ. We are the flock. We're called the flock. You've heard that. We're called the body of Christ. And we're composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So Psalm 23 is written for you and for me. Now, if I can get into David's thought process about this, there are a lot of benefits of having a shepherd. He starts by saying, or I should read again, that first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. In other words, I don't lack anything. I don't lack anything. Perhaps the sweetest word in that first verse is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large. Rather, he says the Lord is my shepherd. As if we belong to the Lord God, the good shepherd. He is a shepherd to me. He's a shepherd to you. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. And all of those words, preserving, watching, caring, those are all present tense, meaning ongoing, a continuing action. He is always doing that. Therefore, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Now, left to themselves, real sheep, animals, they lack everything. They are perhaps the most helpless animals. Would you agree with me a little bit? Helpless, okay? And it's up to the shepherd to provide everything for them. Oh, well, likewise, we belong to the flock of Jesus, the flock of God. We who lack nothing, we shall not want anything. Because why? Because we have a shepherd who is sufficient for all things and will provide what we need. Provide for us. So I ask you, is the Lord God your shepherd? Does he own you? Does he own you? Now, if he is your shepherd, then you shall not want. If he owns you, then you shall not want. You will lack nothing. Now, here's some things that you can kind of hang your hat on. Things we will not want or lack. For example, we shall not lack or want for rest. Verse 2. Because this is why. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep have a hard time settling down. A hard time. A hard time just to rest and relax. So in order to have rest, sheep have to be free from many of their fears or from friction with other sheep or from any kind of conflict they have with the flock. They have to be free from the nagging flies and other pests that might be around, the bugs and things. They have to be free from hunger. They have to feel like they've been fed. Once the shepherd, I should say only the shepherd, can provide that atmosphere that or environment they need. They need the peace, the trust, the pasture, so that the sheep can lie down and eventually relax and rest. And after the shepherd feeds his sheep in the grassy fields, he'll make his sheep rest in those fields so they can get the full benefit. That's why they build the sheepfold out, or they have it built beforehand. They know where they're going to be, and that's where the sheep will rest that night. And they can relax. They can relax. Verse 2 also adds, we shall not want, we shall not lack for refreshment. Why not? Well, because it reads, he leads me beside the still waters. Still waters in the ancient wilderness was not a river, because a river was a moving water, if you will, but pools or ponds, if you will, water wells. That would be called still waters. It was out of these still waters, these wells, these ponds and pools, the shepherd would quench the thirst of his sheep. Now, interesting, the Bible in Isaiah 12, verse 3, speaks of drawing water out of the wells of salvation and joy. And so it is with us as Christians. We are to rest. We are to get refreshment in Christ. To lie down is to rest. To lie down in green pastures, meaning for us, is to rest in God's Word, the Bible, the Book of Truth, which is always fresh. It's always rich. The Bible is always green. You can come to it and learn something new. It's refreshing. It's never exhausting, if you will. And not only is it necessary to have our hearts and minds filled with the Word of God, but we as sheep, we need the joy of the Holy Spirit as well. We need the influence and the graces of the blessed Spirit of God. And as the Spirit ministers the Word of God to us, then we can fully appreciate the green pastures and the still waters. Jesus said these words in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our shepherd. Come to him, he says. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus also declared this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, with Christ as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, we shall not lack rest or peace or refreshment, but rather instead we will be refreshed. Here's another thing, verse 3. We shall not lack life. Why not? Well, because the shepherd restores or refreshes my soul, he says. He restores my soul. Sometimes sheep will lie down on its side. And it'll be on a hole or depression in the ground. And this is kind of a funny image if you get it, because I started laughing when I was practicing this and going over it. And here we are, the sheep is laying in this hole. All of a sudden, it rolls over, and all four legs are pointed up. And it can't get out. The sheep cannot right itself in most cases. And they begin to panic and fret, get anxious, even to the point of death. The only one who can right that sheep up again and restore it to good health is the shepherd. The shepherd has to come along and help that sheep get back on its feet. And it's not we who restores or refreshes our soul, right? It's our shepherd that does that for us. And as sheep of God's fold, using us as the flock now, we can stray often, right? We can wander away from God. We can become weak. We often need the grace of God to strengthen our soul. to get out of a predicament we're in. No one can do that for us except God in Christ, our shepherd. He is the one who restores our soul. Here's another thing. We shall not lack guidance. Also verse 3. Why not? Well, because it reads in verse 3, the good shepherd leads or guides me in paths of righteousness. That means in right ways. We're going in the right direction, you see, for his name's sake. Path there of righteousness means well-defined, well-worn trails. Now, sheep are not too smart. Okay, I don't know. No one's taken, but. And I don't mean it in a deriding or as a word of derision or anything, but it's a fact. One of the aspects of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they are prone to wander, to get distracted, to stray off very easily. And in fact, they will even keep on eating and grazing unless the shepherd comes along and stops them. They'll eat until every blade of grass and every root is gone. If sheep remain in a certain grazing place for an extended period of time, the sheep will wear it out. There won't be anything left. That's why they need a shepherd to move them along to another grassy area, the guide to lead them and to restore them from field to field. You know, I don't think there's another class of livestock that requires more careful handling and direction than the sheep do. Again, let me take you to Isaiah 53, verse 6. You know this verse. The prophet Isaiah of the Old Testament says, "We all, like sheep," he says, "have gone astray. Each of us has turned away or turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," on who? On Jesus, our shepherd, "the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53, 6. See, if we as Christians, if we walk the way of righteousness, right living, right path, it is God in Christ who guides us and leads us into those moral paths. We are sinners and we need a shepherd. Here's another thing. Verse 4. We shall not lack safety or courage. Why not? Well, it reads, verse 4, "Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Notice it says the valley of the shadow of death, not just the valley of death, the shadow. Why not? "For you," he says, "you," he's talking to the good shepherd, "you are with me," David says. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." End of quote. Now, it is not the valley of death, it is the shadow of the valley of death. Or darkness, you might call it. I know this verse is often used to comfort those facing death, those who have lost loved ones as well, grieving over a death. And that's okay. That's right. That's all right. However, this verse primarily speaks of the shepherd's ability to protect his sheep while they're alive. In moments of danger, in moments of darkness, trouble, confusion, deception, that's the valley, the darkness, if you will. The valleys that sheep pass through, for example, on their way to the highlands, were places of danger. When walking through those valleys with the sheep, the shepherd would often have to chase away the wild animals, the wolves, and all the other things that come out of the rocks and the crevices. Storms would rise up, and dark clouds would occur in these valleys. And so it was the shepherd's duty and his presence and his care that protected the sheep. The shepherd calmed their anxieties as they pass through these shadows, if you will, the shadows of darkness. And likewise, we as sheep, as Christians, we will not want or lack for comfort or protection or courage. Why not? Because that same verse says, because our shepherd has a rod and a staff. They comfort me. Now, just for those who grew up in the city, a rod is not a gun. okay? Some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about, right? We used to call them rods, right? You got a rod with you? You watch the old movies with the mafia and that? Don't forget your rod. Okay. No. The rod was a club, okay? A club used by the shepherd to protect the sheep from enemies. Who were the enemies? Well, the wolf was one of the enemies. There were other predators as well. But the shepherd also had a staff. That's that long, hooked pole. We call it a shepherd's crook. Today we hang plants on them, all right? Back in those days, the shepherd carried a crook with him. And the reason being, of course, is that sometimes the sheep would get caught in a thorn bush or something, and they'd get themselves in a predicament, laying on their back and their legs up in the air, and they would have to take that crook and grab them around the neck or the body or the leg and right them up or pull them out. That's what the crook was for. All right? Now, just as sheep need to be perhaps protected, rebuked at times, disciplined for their own protection via the use of the rod or the staff, we too, likewise, as sheep, we have to have that discipline, that rebuke once in a while, to be obedient at times when we wander away. Now, David is using the language, of course, of the ancient shepherd of the Middle East. But he never lost sight of the fact that the sheep that he's really talking about in Psalm 23 are people. They're people. They're men and women. They're not animals. And the reason is that only people have a soul. Sheep don't have a soul. And so where it says, restores my soul, he throws that little thing in there as well. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we walk, through many dark and shadowy valleys in life. And one of those valleys is death, anticipating death or actually dying in the process. It's not a case of staying in the valley, though. It's simply a case of being able to pass through the valley with God's help and protection. And we have the promise here of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is always with us, calming us, watching over us, encouraging us. And that's why I kind of titled this message, the fact about we need to keep our eye on the shepherd. Because if we do that, we will make it through the valleys of life. All the valleys of life, we'll make it through. We'll make it there to the end. Now there's another one, verse 5 and 6. Now this is a little different spin. As we approach verses 5 and 6, remember the first four verses, the psalmist, David, is concerned about the sheep while they're in transit, while they're walking, while they're eating in the grassy fields, while they're going through life, if I may say, all right? The good shepherd was the one who led the way, went before the sheep. Now we approach verses 5 and 6. Let me read verse 5. He says, because you, will not lack provision, we will not lack satisfaction. Why not? Because you, the good shepherd, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. See, now the shepherd is thinking, verses 5 and 6, he's looking ahead to the way where he was traveling to with the sheep. He was going back to his father's house with the sheep, where the sheep are to dwell forever. All right? Eventually. So the scene changes from the good shepherd and the sheepfold out in the field. Now it's changed to the gracious host, the father, and a banquet table. And oftentimes the shepherds of the flock would go ahead of the sheep and they would prepare that place where they were going to be for a while, for the summer months, the tablelands, the mesas, if you will. And before the sheep arrived, the shepherds would go ahead. They would remove most of the hazards that were in that area, looking for poisonous plants, looking for any wild animals that might be nesting there. And the shepherds would also protect their sheep from the insects, promoting healing of the skin diseases and the infections, and they would use olive oil, a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices to protect those sheep. Verse 5 implies, I will not want for provision or satisfaction. Why not? Because you, shepherd, the shepherd, you anoint my head with oil. All right, think of anointing the sheep with this oil mixture. Okay? Anointing in the Old Testament was to pour it over your head. The high priest or one of the priests would, the Old Testament priest would impart the power of blessing from God over someone. And then it says, I will not lack satisfaction because my cup overflows. My cup, that's satisfaction, my cup. A poor man may say, I'm satisfied if he has a piece of bread and a cup of cold water. Yeah, a poor man, a beggar, even today, give him something to eat, little drink, cold drink, whatever, and they'll feel satisfied. Their cup runs over. Whereas a wealthy man with great abundance will still be discontented in life because he doesn't consider his cup running over. Interesting little side story here. My mother-in-law, Marge, bless her heart, she lived to 101 and a half. She would often say these words, and when I was dating Sue, and then after our marriage, and we had children and grandchildren, whenever she gathered the family together for a dinner or an outing at their house, or even if they would come to an outing with our house or something, when it was dessert time for coffee and cake or whatever it was, she would sit there and sigh and say, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I can't do the King James. My cup runs over. Okay? Why did she say that? Because she was completely contented, completely satisfied with what she had at that time in life. See, contentment is more than wealth, more than having it all. Contentment is just joyful satisfaction. That's what this psalmist, Psalm David, is experiencing and reflecting on. And the point for all of us is this. If we will allow God in Christ, our good shepherd, to lead us where he will, we'll find a table that has been prepared for us. And our heads and our lives have been anointed with oil. We've been blessed and our cup runs over. And then the last one, verse 6, I shall not lack a heavenly home. Why not? Because, he says, surely goodness and mercy, another word for mercy is love, surely goodness and mercy or love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I forgot the men. I didn't forget. I put it here at the end. The shepherds often had two other helpers when they brought in the flock. And those were two sheepdogs in the back of the flock. And these two sheepdogs, they were the rear guard. And they knew their job. They had a duty. It was their business, their duty, to keep the sheep walking in the same direction as the shepherds in front or on the side. And when a sheep would go off and wander away, the dog would go over there and bark, 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 and get it back into the flock, so that they would stay on the right track. Now, those two barking dogs are named, this is spiritually speaking now, goodness and mercy. Okay, you get it? Here's the point. If we as humans, human sheep, if we start to stray and wander away from the sheepfold, going off to the sides, I want you to watch out and I want you to listen for those two barking dogs. Be careful now. Watch for them. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and God's love. That's what you're looking for. Why? Because they're following you. And you'll recognize them because that's our shepherd's provision for our care and well-being and staying on the right track. Now let me wrap this up. Psalm 23 portrays life for us. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage as sheep. As the sheep of God, we Christians are on this journey. Our end goal is to reside in God's house forever, in the Father's house forever. And that last verse promises that we have a place, we have a home awaiting us. It is with our good shepherd, the Lord God himself. In fact, he has gone ahead to prepare that place for us. Did not Jesus do that for us? Yes. You go back to John 13 on the night of his betrayal. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, his disciples are gathered around the table. They're all concerned and anxious and disturbed at what was about to happen. He was going to leave them. And also there was going to be one in their midst that was going to betray them. And you get to verse chapter 14, and what do we read the first three verses? Jesus turned to his disciples. He comforted the sheep with these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? That I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, then I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Those were the comforting words Jesus said. That place, my friends, is the final abiding place of every believer in Jesus Christ. It's the same place that David was talking about way back when this was written, Psalm 23. The king of Israel, the former shepherd boy, he looked forward to that place when he said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So those are the many blessings we have if you understand who you are. But more importantly, I think, or just as important, Jesus is the good shepherd, but he also became the Lamb of God. He became the Lamb of God for our salvation. So if he is your lamb of sacrifice, and he is a good shepherd, then you're not going to lack any of these things. Rest, refreshment, life, guidance, safety, courage, provision, satisfaction, or a heavenly home. You will lack nothing. Nothing that is essential in this earthly time and nothing that is essential in eternity. That's the story. Let me close with this passage. These will be my closing words. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. This is John writing, talking about those who are already in their heavenly home or will be in the heavenly home one day when Christ comes. He's talking about sheep. And here's what he says. Never again will they be hunger. Will they hunger? Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Fits together, doesn't it? For your additional reading on your own, if you want to learn more about sheep, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 7, I did a message on this one time. It has to do with being good sheep and how to be a good shepherd. So it talks about church leaders and the flock as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time you've given us to open your word, to share these thoughts. And Lord, we just trust that these would encourage all of us right now and spur us on even for the future, for tomorrow. And as we anticipate your return, Lord, help us to dwell on these good things, things that we will never lack because you're our shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name.